Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
What a powerful video. Some of you may not have heard, but today Billy Graham went home to be with Jesus. And I tell you what, not a lot of people can say they lived almost 100 years of their life, 1918 to 2018. That is some ride. I'm just curious, and I know some of you are watching right now, and you're not going to be able to interact with us, but maybe you could even post something. But if you or a family member or a close friend have been personally impacted by the ministry of Billy Graham or his son Franklin in a way that you made a decision for Christ because of the Billy Graham ministry or Franklin Graham ministry, would you just stand to your feet? If you, a family member or a friend, a close friend, just stand to your feet. Look at this. In Bakersfield, people here have been impacted by the ministry of this amazing guy. And thank you so much. And so we just wanted to honor him tonight, and just to be able to just know what kind of a welcome he's getting in heaven right now. I mean, it makes me just feel like, man, I am such a loser. You know, I mean, he ministered to over 80 million people in person. Like, he preached the gospel to over 80 million people and countless others through television and crusades like that. But I just admire that ministry that Billy Graham did. So my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to get into God's word tonight, and we're going to believe God is going to speak to us like he does every Wednesday night. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready for a word. All right. So I know Pastor Tom already prayed, so we're going to jump right in. Now, I wanted to talk about the Bible study that we had on our Bible reading cards today. You know, we're in the book of Joshua, and we're in the Gospel of Matthew, and I want to circle the chapter that we talked about that we read this morning in Matthew chapter 3. So if you missed the reading this morning, or maybe you just did the Old Testament, now is your opportunity to catch up, because we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 3. And I love this chapter because it talks about this man named John the Baptist. I call him the wild man from the wilderness. I mean, I don't know how many of you guys have a friend of yours, maybe you're that friend, but you just kind of march to your own drumbeat. You don't care what styles of clothing are in or trending. You just kind of wear whatever you feel comfortable in, you know, whether it's polyester or camel skin. You know, you're just like, hey, I don't care. This just fits me well, and I like it. See, John the Baptist kind of had that spirit to him. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight. Let's just jump into verse 1 and 2. It says, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we read the word repent, and a lot of us think of some crazy religious guy holding a sign right outside of the concert that you're going to or the football game that you're at. And the word repent for us in our culture kind of almost has like a bad religious connotation. But you have to understand that back then they didn't have a bad religious connotation. The word repent simply means to change the direction of your life. Now, if you came up to somebody and they said, hey, look, man, you need to change the direction of your life, some of you would be like, yeah, I do. I really do. And I appreciate you going out of your way to tell me that. And so John the Baptist, he had a mission from God that he was supposed to come before Christ and he was supposed to kind of like prepare the way for him. So when Jesus would show up on scene, like the people's hearts were already kind of warmed up. He was like kind of the opening act, so to speak, for Jesus. And Jesus had the same message. Matter of fact, if you fast forward to tomorrow's devotion in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says this very thing. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "the kingdom of heaven has arrived." It's right here in front of you. Everything that the kingdom of heaven is about is now right in front of you. Jesus was saying you got to change the direction of your life. John the Baptist, his whole message was change the direction of your life. Why is this such a big message in the Bible? Because if we don't change the direction of our lives, we're going to self-destruct. I mean, if you think about sin, and we understand what sin is. Sin is simply doing things you know is missing the mark of what God intends you to do with your life, or how God has intended you to live your life. That's sin. And sin comes in all kinds of different shapes and sizes, but generally speaking, when you decide to give yourself over to sin, you're choosing to move your life in a direction away from God. And the longer or the further you get away from God, the more things start coming apart. Because in the book of Colossians, it talks about that Jesus is the one that holds all things together. So the more you're moving your life away from God, and that's what you're doing by choosing to sin, the more that your life is coming undone. Matter of fact, sin actually has a self-destruct button attached to it. In Romans 6:23, it talks about, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, as I was praying over this Bible study tonight, I really feel like there is a word for somebody here tonight. If you do not change the direction of your life, my friend, you may not be with us next month. I can't tell you how many people have chosen to give their life over to certain things, and those certain things are inwardly wreaking havoc in their lives. There's no peace anymore. There's all kinds of fear and anxiety. There's all kinds of depression. And there may not be some kind of moment where you can put your finger on and say, this is when everything started coming undone. It's stacking up. It's building up. And that's what sin does. It kind of compounds on itself, and finally, it will get the best of you. And what I see it do is sin starts destroying first all the things around your life. And what you'll see is sin will maybe start polarizing you away from your family. It'll start isolating you away from your friends, away from the people that love you and care for you and really are concerned about you. And it'll just pull you away and pull you away and isolate you some more. And it wants to pull you into this darkness. And that's where the sin starts destroying you. It starts wreaking havoc inside of you. I don't know how many funerals I have done for people over the last 20 years that I'm convinced they would still be alive today if they had simply changed the direction of their life. Countless people that I believe went away from this world way too soon. Now, is this sermon tonight the sermon that God has your name on and saying, this is your warning light on the dashboard? Change the direction of your life. Because sin, if you continue to let it lead your life, eventually it's going to catch up with you. Now, John the Baptist, he had this message: repent, turn away from what you're doing. And let's go to verse 3 and 4. It says, "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Verse 4. Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Some good stuff right there. Anyone have some locusts for lunch today? Say no, but I ate from a roach coach. Does that count? You know, now we don't call them roach coaches. They're food trucks, right? That's more sophisticated. T- 10 years ago, we called them roach coaches. I don't know what happened. You know, maybe the health department got involved. I don't know. But all I'm saying is that you could see that John the Baptist was prophesied. He would come. And I like my buddy Arnie at our Bible study this morning. He goes, I love it how the gospel just kind of lined this thing out and talked about the way that God had prophesied ahead of time the way it was going to go down. That John the Baptist was supposed to show up before Jesus, and it was all there so that we could see Jesus coming. We could be prepared for Jesus to come. I believe that maybe even our message tonight is kind of like your John the Baptist moment, preparing you for Jesus to enter into your life. Like this is your moment. This is maybe a friend brought you to church. Maybe, you know, you just felt just this inclination to come to VBF because you knew we had church here tonight. You're like, I need church. You don't even know why you're here. But maybe this is your John the Baptist moment, preparing you for the relationship that Christ wants to have with you. And I look at John the Baptist and he was a different guy. And I think if you're sold out for the kingdom of God, you're just going to look different than every other person in this world. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to wear camel's hair and leather belts. But I think to a degree, you are going to stand out a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? Like if you're really living out the kingdom of God, if you're sold out for the kingdom of God, you're just not going to fit in. And some of you have been struggling because maybe you haven't felt like you fit in certain groups and you feel like a little bit of an outcast. And I'm here to comfort you. That's actually a good thing in some circles. Because there are some circles you don't want to fit into. There's some circles because you have a relationship with Christ and Christ means everything to you. You're not going to be able to fit into some circles. Be expecting that. And in some cases, the more you fit in, the more of an incrimination it is to your faith. That you're really not selling yourself out to the kingdom of God, perhaps as much as you should. Now, speaking of just your life looking different, I have a Bible study that we do off of Olive Drive on Wednesday mornings with some bros. I call it a bro study. And so, if you're coming into Starbucks and you see all these guys and we're talking about the Lord, we got our Bibles open. And I was just thinking, I just had one of those moments, like out of my body moments, kind of looking in and going, I wonder what people are thinking when they're coming in. And then afterwards, there was a lady there, she used to attend VBF, and she just saw us and she got teary eyed. And she goes, would you pray for me? I go, I'd love to pray for you. So I'm praying for her in the parking lot. And I'm thinking like all these cars going in the drive through, getting their Starbucks, going, what's going on right there? You know, is he attacking her? Like, what's happening? And it's just, I took an Uber yesterday, a couple Ubers. How many like to Uber? You probably don't have to do it very much in Bakersfield, but in LA, I Ubered a couple times yesterday, and I'm ministering to my Uber drivers, telling them about my relationship with God, and all that to say, it's not because I'm a pastor. You say, well, you do that because you're a pastor. No, it's not because I'm a pastor, because I was doing this kind of stuff before I was a pastor. I remember I was working at a veterinary hospital when I was 19 years old, and we would shut the office down for lunch break, and I would just get my Bible out and I would just start reading and I would just start studying, had a notepad there and just eating my lunch that I brought to work and just sitting there, and the office was closed, everyone's out to lunch. And I remember one of the employees that I worked with came back early from lunch and like, what are you doing? I go, I'm reading the Bible. And this person, they were a church going person, and they said, I wish you would stop because you're making me feel bad. Like this is like something I should be doing. I go, yeah, man, we should all be doing this. Maybe, next lunch you can, join me and we could do a Bible study together. And this is just something that I believe every person that is committed to Christ should be looking a little different than most any other person that is in this world. Can you receive that tonight? Don't go buy a camel hair sweater and a leather belt and say, I'm going to be different. No, I think focus on just being authentic and focus on just being sold out to Christ. And you can still wear whatever you want to wear, but you'll still stick out. Verses 5 and 6. It says, in Jerusalem was going out to him in all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So I want you to imagine this, okay? They're in the desert. They're in a part of Israel that is away from the city. So they're leaving the city because they hear about this wild man who's dunking people in this river. And the Jordan River was kind of known to be kind of like a dirty river anyway. And so they're dunking people in the Jordan River and people are flocking out there. They're hearing about this man and this message that he's preaching about changing the direction of your life, that God has a better plan for your life, God has a purpose for your life, but you got to change the direction. You're living this way, but you got to go this way. And people were coming by the droves to be a part of this and to be baptized in the Jordan River. Now, some of you have seen people baptized under the patio, and maybe you're new to church and you're new to faith, and maybe you've wondered, what is baptism? Why are these people going in that little tub and they're going under the water and they're being pulled out? Well, part of our tradition of baptism comes from what John the Baptist is doing here in chapter 3. And it also goes along with what we see happen with Jesus himself being baptized. But more importantly, we practice baptism here because Jesus told us to be baptized. And so we want to be obedient to do the thing that Christ has asked us to do. And I think part of the power of baptism is it's really an outward confession of an inward profession. In other words, you're able to go out into the patio or wherever you want to get baptized. Sometimes we baptize over in Ventura, which is awesome, right? To be baptized in the ocean, as long as there's no sharks there. But if you go and you get baptized, what you're doing is you're letting the world know, like, hey, I don't live for myself anymore. I'm living for God. And I'm letting the world know what I'm doing. So it's an outward confession of an inward profession that Christ is the king, the ruler, the Lord of your life. Now, he's the shot caller for your life. That no longer are you just going to do what you feel like doing. You're going to consult with God and ask him what he wants you to be doing. That's what baptism is all about. It's making that pledge to say, God, I'm all in for you and what you want for my life. So you get baptized. You're going under. It says they were confessing their sins when they were being baptized. And that's a big part of coming into a relationship with God is you got to come clean with the reality that you haven't been living completely clean in your pursuit of God for your life. There's ways that you've missed the mark. There's ways that you've sinned. And so just confessing that, saying, God, I've blown it. I know I haven't been living the way I should be living. I know I haven't been treating my husband or wife like I should have been treating them, or my kids, or just my lifestyle in general. And man, I just want to let you know it and say, why should you do that? Because doesn't God know what you've done anyway? Well, the Bible says if we confess our sins before God, he will be faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. And when you confess it, it means simply I'm coming into agreement with God that what I've been doing and how I've been living is not the way I should be living or how God wants me to live. And I'm coming in agreement to say I agree with God that that is not good for my life. Some of you, the biggest takeaway tonight is just you simply acknowledging that the way you've been living your life is not good for you, nor is it the way that God wants you to live your life. When you come into agreement with that and you confess and say, God, I come in agreement with that, that's when God begins to heal you from the inside out. So when you get baptized, basically you're saying, hey, God, I'm confessing all this stuff. And the water is actually acting like a big old, bathtub for you. I mean, you're getting that all of that filth and grime out of your heart, and it's staying into the water, and you're being pulled up completely cleansed. I mean, this is the idea of baptism. So you can imagine all of these people that were living in the time of John the Baptist, and they hear this message, and they're knowing that you could be you could be cleansed of all this junk that you've allowed into your life, and that's making you feel miserable, that's making you feel depressed, that's making you feel anxious, that's making you feel like maybe even you want to kill yourself, and it just making you just feel like you're self-destructing. And you could go in a moment, you could have God completely touch your life and set you free and give you a brand new start. You could imagine while thousands of people were going to that, because you're here tonight going, man, I would want that. I want a fresh start. And the good news is, no matter what you've done, no matter how far away you are, you feel like you're from God, that God is here tonight to give you a brand new start. And you didn't even have to leave the city to find this out. Now imagine the only place that you could go and hear a message like this was, I don't know, let's pick on Barstow tonight, all right? Let's say we all had to go to Barstow. There's this wild man in Barstow, and we're like, man, we got to go to Barstow. But I'm telling you, if there was a movement of God in Barstow, I guarantee you we would be in our cars and we would be going to Barstow, even if it was in the middle of August. And if you've ever been to Barstow in the middle of August, it feels like hell on earth. And I'm telling you that the power of God has a way of drawing people in. Amen. And that's what's so special about Billy Graham. His message wasn't, you know, a dynamic message, and it was the same message. But yet millions of people would come and pack out stadiums to hear this man preach the gospel, and then they would make decisions and go out and you know, get, you know, respond to the altar call. All I know is that when God begins moving in somebody's life, you can't keep people away from it, because there's something internal in us that knows that we have to be made right with God. And when somebody starts kind of presenting it to us, we're just like a moth kind of attracted to a light. We're just kind of drawn there. And this is what's happening. In verse 7, let's go to verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, it says they were coming for baptism, but a lot of Bible scholars believe that they weren't coming to be baptized, but they were coming to see what kind of a spectacle this guy was. So they were kind of watching, they were kind of maybe even like making fun of him, going, look at this crazy guy. Because they were the religious elite, the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were the ones that were in charge of how people worshiped God. And so if you were worshiping God in a way they disapproved, like, you were an outcast. And so here John the Baptist wasn't following their mode of operation. He didn't dress like them. He didn't talk like them. And here they are. They're standing there. Can you imagine? You're a Pharisee going, what is the big deal about this guy? And he just goes, hey, you're a brood of vipers. And I don't, to me, I'd be like, what are you talking about? I started thinking about it in our Bible study this morning going, you know, I wonder if this is like a first century way of cussing somebody out. I don't know. Hey, you sack of, I don't know what that would have been like, but it definitely was meant to insult them. Like, the vipers were venomous snakes that were there to, you know, bite people and you know, infect people. And so John the Baptist isn't the only one, again, that calls these religious elite a brood of vipers. Jesus himself calls them a brood of vipers in other texts. And so these religious people had this venom in their lives that were infecting good-hearted people. And you don't have to go too far to find a religious person that somehow in their pursuit of God, they've gotten off and they're not speaking life a whole lot anymore. It's almost like they're biting people with a venomous bite, and it doesn't feel good. These religious people, it doesn't feel good. And John the Baptist was calling them out. He's simply saying, hey, you guys, maybe at one point you were doing well, but you've kind of missed the mark. And I think you can mean well, but you can also, if you're not careful, get a religious spirit, and you could be the biggest turnoff to somebody getting saved because of the way you're presenting God to the world. And I know some people that I know they love God and I know they love Jesus, but their approach is not life-giving. Their approach is venomous. And I believe if John the Baptist were here, he would call those same people out. But he was catching on that these guys were posers. They were simply there and they were a part of it, but they weren't really engaging with it. And so they were getting called out on it. There's some of you here tonight, you're here, and maybe you got dragged here, you don't even want to be here, but somebody told you that you don't get dinner tonight unless you go to church. And you know, I'm glad you're here, but I don't want you to feel like, hey, I'm right with God because you came into this building. You're not right with God because you came to church. You're right with God because you have professed Christ to be the king and the leader and ruler and shot caller of your life. God bless you. I'm glad you're here. I don't want to run you out and say, I'm never coming back. He put me on blast. You know, I'm glad you're here. But I'm just telling you, don't mistake you showing up to church as being right with God. Because there are many people that come to church every week that are far from God. And there are many people, I believe, that haven't stepped foot in church that are closer to God than a lot of people that come to church every week. I really believe that. But verse 8, I love it. It says this, it says, therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, so we just got on to the religious leaders that were kind of standing around and saying, hey, who warned you to flee the wrath of God? And really the wrath of, you know what the wrath of God is? It simply is God abandoning us. It's simply God letting go of us because of our bad decision-making and our decision-making to get away from him. God will never stay where he's not wanted. And so if you are making decision, I don't want God in my life, I don't want God in my life, then you're just pushing God away from you, and that puts you in a position to have your life come undone, which is the definition of the wrath of God, becoming undone. And maybe tonight you feel like your life is becoming undone. And the wrath of God is actually a good thing to experience, because the wrath of God has a way of waking us up to get our life right more than the mercy of God. Isn't that interesting? You know what? The mercy of God is not getting something we deserve. And a lot of people, when life is kind of giving us good things, we tend to kind of put life on autopilot when it comes to our spiritual walk with God. But when we begin coming undone, when we begin kind of feeling like we're losing control of life, we press into God more, don't we? We press into our faith more, don't we? This is why the wrath of God isn't always a bad thing. It can actually be the best thing for you. Some of you that are coming undone tonight, that's why you're here. That you coming undone says, I know I need God in my life. And you're here tonight. And because of that, when you press in close to God, the Bible promises, the word promises, when we draw close to God, God draws close to us. That's what he says in James. So in the New Living Translation, it says it this way. It says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Bear fruit, or prove by the way you live. And again, going back, you know, it's not a matter of what you say. Hey, I'm a Christian. Hey, I made a decision. I raised my hand. I went forward in a Billy Graham, crusade. That doesn't make you right with God. Prove by the way you live. Your lifestyle is going to show that you have God moving inside of you. There's a difference between making a decision and experiencing a conversion. We have people every week, they raise their hand, they pray a prayer, but time will tell if that decision was really heartfelt. Because if it was really heartfelt, there's going to be changes that are going to start happening with your life. But if you made a decision and everything's the same, matter of fact, maybe even you're a little bit worse, chances are you weren't really sincere when you made that decision. But you know you are serious about making that decision because immediately your life is starting to change. You start seeing that, man, you know what? I have more conviction of doing wrong things in my life. And you know what? I want to go to church. I want to listen to worship music more. I want to be around other believers that will encourage me in my faith. And you'll find that your desires are beginning to change organically. Does that make sense? You're going to see like, man, I don't want to go party anymore. I want to be at church on Sunday. And I certainly don't want to be at church on Sunday morning with a hangover. That doesn't seem right. So man, I'm going to stay home Saturday and not go out with my buddies like I used to, because that's not the life that I want, nor is it the life that God wants for my life. And in verse 9, I believe it really, really sends it over the fence here as a home run. It says, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." He's getting on people holding on to their heritage. He's saying, hey, don't be here saying that, hey, because you have, you know, a Jewish heritage that you're right with God. He says, God's able to take these stones and make them his children. Don't think because your mom and dad were Christians that just by default, hey, you're a Christian. Just because grandma and grandpa had a faith in God that was powerful doesn't mean that faith in God is powerful in you. Don't be tricked and deceived that just because you're a member and you attend VBF that you are just, you know, part of the kingdom of God. We have to own our own faith. And I appreciate that you guys come here and you get encouraged and you're like, man, that's great. We get, you know, fed in the spirit by God, by the messages that are being preached and the worship that is being sang. This is a powerful place. But you have to leave this place and you have to own this faith. We can't go with you to your home and be the guys, be the priest of your home and lead your family into godly ways. And we can't go to work with you and coach you to how to talk to your coworkers, or how do you deal with your employees, or how you deal with your boss. We can't go with you when you go camping or on vacation with you. You have to own it. And John the Baptist is simply saying, you can't depend on your heritage to dictate the amount of faith that you really genuinely have for yourself. At our Bible study this morning, Darren Tripp was there with me, and he was talking about his daughter who's in our high school ministry. And my daughter, Kylie, is one of the high school leaders there. And he said, I just got to tell you something that ministered to my daughter, something your daughter said. And my daughter was out there talking to the high school kids, and she was telling the high school kids, she was saying, you know, my grandma and grandpa, my papa and nana had faith, my mom and dad have faith, but I came to the realization that I have to have my own faith. And she began telling this to the high school kids, and they it resonated with them, especially those that have been raised in the church. Because something will happen if you are holding on to the coattails of your parents' faith. Eventually, your parents are going to be out of your life. And if you haven't owned your own faith, you're going to have a big surprise when a trial comes in your life and you're not going to be able to grasp the faith anymore because you haven't taken ownership of it. And so I really want to speak to maybe those of you that were raised in church. And just tell you, you know, get a hold of God for yourself. I'm glad you had a praying nana. I'm glad you had a dad that you know, paid for you to go to camp every year or whatever. But now you're an adult. Now you're on your own, and it's time that you have faith and experiences and miracles and the power of God moving in your life and the same capacity that they had God moving in their life. What does that look like? It looks like you saying, God, it's time I get real serious with you. And I want to have the God stories in my life like my mom and dad and my grandma and grandpa had. I want to start having my own stories in my own life. And you will. If you're genuine, if you're sincere, the God stories will happen. If you don't have any God stories happening in your life, then I would say go back to the drawing board and go back and pray some more. Read the Bible some more. Hang out with other believers some more. Volunteer in ministry some more. And the more that you do those things, the more room you're giving God to move in your life and give you God's story. That's it. In verse 10, it says, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Trees, therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's pretty serious that if eventually, if you're a poser, if you're just posing as this person of faith, eventually it's going to catch up to you. And a fire is going to come in your life and it's going to consume you. But if you're not a poser, if you're genuine and that fruit is there, you're not going to be cut down. If the fire even comes near you, you're going to thrive. You're going to prosper. Things are going to be happening for you that's going to be amazing. But verse 11, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So let's talk about the two baptisms here. We talked about the baptism with water, which is a baptism of repentance, saying, okay, I'm no longer going to live the way I've been living. I'm changing the direction of my life. I'm not going to live life my way anymore. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to live life according to the way God wants me to live. Because if I don't, eventually the road is going to run out. So I've got to repent. I've got to be baptized in water and confess my sins. But John the Baptist is saying there's a deeper baptism coming with Jesus. There's a deeper baptism. It's a baptism of the Spirit. And the word baptism in the Greek is baptizo, and it means full immersion. Now, I don't want to come against you guys that maybe got sprinkled in the face and told that you were baptized, but I'm telling you, if you want to be real biblical with your baptism, man, we put you all the way under, all right? And if there's any, if we mess up and your nose is still out, we're going to dunk you again, man. At least if I'm baptized, I'm going to do it again. I had one guy in Vegas, he told me, he said, Pastor Jim, I really want to make sure that I get cleansed in this baptism. So when you put me under, would you hold me under for a little while? This is a true story. I'm not making this up. And so he's telling me this and I'm ready to baptize him. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, dude. Like, you and I have this agreement, but if I don't tell the people that are watching right now, they're going to think I'm intentionally trying to drown you. So we gotta tell everybody this plan. And so I told the people, I go, hey, he's requested that I hold him under. You know, it doesn't say in the Bible that we have to hold you under, but he wants to really make sure, you know, he has this moment with God. So we're going to hold him under a little bit longer. Just tell you, I promise I won't do it to you. This is just, he's requested it. And so I did it and I held him under. But it's weird when you're baptizing somebody, you're holding them under, a second feels like a minute. And so, like, I was counting in my head, like, 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. And it felt like I was like, okay, this guy's going to drown. And 5 seconds, I pull him up. And I'm like, whew, man, you know, that was a long time. And the first thing he does, he shakes his hair and he says, that wasn't long enough. Put me under again. He really said this to me. And that you're missing the point. It's not about, like, you know, we're not really trying to kill you and drown you, but there is something about that there is a dying of yourself so that we can resurrect you with a new, clean, fresh start with your life. And if you think about what Jesus did, and it talks about this in Galatians 2:20, that when Christ died, he died so that he could be resurrected. The whole reason Jesus went to the cross was to pay for our sin debt. But ultimately, it was so that he might be resurrected to give us his Spirit. That's why he did it. He knew that by his death meant that we would live, that he would live again, which meant we would live again. So now when we baptize, it's not just a matter of we're cleansing you. It's a pronouncement that you're alive again, that you've been resurrected from the dead, and now you are living with the power of God moving through your life. And I had this thought when I was baptizing in Vegas about a month or two ago, that when we put you in the water, it really represents the salvation of you getting right with God so that you could go to heaven. But when we pull you up out of the water, it's really representation of heaven coming to you. And we don't have time to get into it, but the chapter ends with Jesus being baptized. And it says that in that moment, a dove came descending down on Jesus as the Spirit of God. And the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That heaven opened up in that moment of Jesus' obedience. He didn't need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He did that out of a way of kind of tipping his hat to John the Baptist, saying, "This guy is the real deal. And I'm giving his ministry credibility by having him baptize me. But more than that, I'm making a declaration that I identify with the church and that I'm with you guys. I feel you. But more than that, I'm empowered now to be the God-man that I'm supposed to be." Because, you know, Jesus didn't do one miracle before he was baptized with water. We don't read one miracle he did in the Gospels before he was baptized with water. I really believe in that moment that the Spirit of God came upon him, and that I really believe in something supernatural that happens when you go for it and are baptized with water. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have the Spirit of God in you before you get baptized, because I don't want to get into that doctrine where somebody says, like, you're not going to heaven unless you get baptized with water. I don't believe that doctrine. And one of the main reasons I don't believe that doctrine is one of the thieves on the cross that were being crucified next to Jesus. Jesus said, "Today, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Well, last time I read that, it doesn't say that that man made it down off the cross, got baptized in water, and got back on the cross, okay? So I don't want you to think like your salvation is predicated on you getting baptized with water. However, if you have the opportunity to do it, I believe you should do it out of obedience and out of the fact that there is going to be some kind of supernatural, miraculous power unleashed upon your life that is going to change how you live your life, because it changed how Jesus lived his life. And I believe it's going to change how you live your life. I don't know in that moment if God gives you that spiritual gift. I don't know in that moment if God comes down and maybe gives you a breakthrough over addiction or something. But I have heard some crazy God-sized miracles happen after people got baptized with water. But it says this is the baptism of the Spirit that Jesus gives us. And I'm out of time. But I will just simply say this. The baptism of the Spirit, just like we're fully immersed in the water, that when Christ comes into you, you're fully immersed in his Spirit. And when you're fully immersed in the Spirit of God, you have received a power inside of yourself that you didn't have before. And that power that you have is going to empower you to live the godly life that God has always wanted you to live. So you change the direction of your life, and then the Holy Spirit empowers you to stay moving in that new direction for your life. And the more that you're moving your life towards heaven, the more heaven is opening up over your life, where God is getting to pour things down on your life, and the more ways that you see that God and his reality of heaven is real for you. I mean, today I had a great God story that I'm praying about, you know, our new church, and I needed a trailer. I'm praying for God to give us a trailer, and I'm on my way to go look at a trailer, and I had a guy, and he sent me a text, and he said, "Pastor Jim, I want to buy you a trailer for the new church." And I go, "I'm on my way to look at trailers right now." And he said, "Stay there, I'm going to come, and I'm going to pay for it right now." And he did. He came, and he paid for the trailer. When you start moving your life in the direction that God wants you to move it in, I'm telling you, heaven is going to open up, and God is going to begin speaking to you and pouring things out over you, and it's going to blow your mind and give you such an amazing experience in this life and in the life to come. And I'm out of time. Did you get some tonight? All right. All right, let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us a king.